On Communion Sundays, we've been taking a break from our study of Romans, and we've been looking at prayer and evangelism. Our first session, we saw that in Luke chapter 11, the story of the evil man who knew how to give good gifts to his children, but how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? The second Communion Sunday, we looked at the giving of the Spirit and its relationship to our witness, that the disciples were commanded, after they had already been born of the Spirit, they were commanded to wait in Jerusalem until they received power from on high so that they could be witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the utter ends of the earth. So we've been praying as a congregation for that anointing of the Spirit, for His power to anoint our witness so that we could go out and share our faith, not out of the flesh, not out of our own abilities, but out of the engine and empowerment of the Spirit. The third time we saw that it's crucial to learn how to walk in the Spirit if you're going to learn to do evangelism in the Spirit. And so we looked at what it means to walk in the Spirit, which literally is a walk of faith and a daily surrender to what the Spirit would have for you and for me in this day. So we wake up when we say, "Yes, Lord, I surrender to you." Last time, we looked at the prayer about praying for, that the Lord would send out workers into the harvest. And we always think about praying for other people, that they would be the ones to be sent out. But if you really look at the context and the call of discipleship, that the call is, "Come and follow me, and I will make you into fishers of men and women." So the call of discipleship is intrinsically, inextricably linked to the call to evangelism for all of us. And so what we saw was that maybe we could take that prayer and not pray that the Lord would raise up others, but He would raise up us and send us out into the world to share our faith. And literally the word was ekbalo, to cast out, the same word that Jesus uses when He casts out demons. Or it's a very violent, it's a very forceful word. And so I don't want to say cast us out in the world, but propel us, force us out. Don't we tend to be complacent? Don't we tend to like to stick to our homes? And I think we are all reluctant witnesses. And therefore, what will happen if this whole church begins to pray? Empower a witness. Send us out. No, propel us out. Cast us out into the world that we might share our witness. So we've been praying that at our prayer gatherings on Wednesdays. Today we come to an interesting prayer. And it's a prayer that gets a lot of flack. I forget the man's name. Is it Bruce Wilkinson? Came up with a book called The Prayer of Jabez. How many of you have heard of the book? How many of you have read the book? When I read that book, it takes like 2 hours, the very short book. We got a letter from the head of the ministerium that says, "I don't want to see any of you putting The Prayer of Jabez as one of your recommended books on your continuing ed form." And among my friends in the ministry, it got a lot of flack because it seems like it's kind of a selfish prayer. Let's take a look at it. It's found in 1 Chronicles 4, 9, and 10. 1 Chronicles 4, 9, and 10. And we read these words. "Now Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, 'Because I bore him in pain.' And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, 'Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me, and that you would keep me from evil so that I may not cause pain.' So God granted him what he requested." The strange thing about this text is that it's found in the middle of a genealogy about the descendants of the 12 tribes of Judah, the 12 brothers. And Jabez is not linked to anybody. It's not said that he's the son of anybody. Those two verses are the only place he's mentioned, with no link to anybody else. And so it's like somehow, maybe the audience to which 1 Chronicles was being written, maybe he was a renowned man and so everybody knew who he was. But it's the oddest thing, because this little tidbit of information put in this rather long genealogy of who gave birth to who and how many sons they had and so on, you have this odd little interruption, and it puts it in, and then it goes on, and it doesn't say anything about it. Very, very odd. So who breathed this book? Who wrote this book, really? God. So did he put those verses in there? Yeah, he breathed them in. So I think there's, especially because of the peculiarity that it's not linked to anything, it makes you kind of sit up and notice, what's this about? So it says, and Jabez called on God. First thing we see is that Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called him Jabez, saying, because I bore him in pain. The name Jabez literally means, he will cause pain. She probably had a tough time with his birth, had a really hard labor, and so, as Jewish mothers did back then, they named their children something to do with either their future or their past. How would you like to be called, he will cause pain all of your life? He will cause pain. What? Does anybody have a bar of soap? Wash that mouth out with soap. Anyway, it's a strange name. You're going to cause pain. Hey, cause pain. Come here. So he had grown up with this pronouncement upon his life that he would be one who causes pain. And in light of that, he prays this prayer. And Jabez called on the God of Israel. He prayed. He called out. And it's a more forceful prayer. We can go to the Lord with our requests, or we can call out to him. Lord, I call out to you. And he called out to God and he said, oh, that you would bless me indeed. We saw the blessings today of the old covenant, and they are always temporal. They're always related to this earth. So I read a bunch of commentaries on this, and they all wanted to spiritualize this and say that what Jabez was praying for was spiritual blessings. I don't know where they get that from. Even the Jewish commentators way back tried to spiritualize this. But it says, oh, that you would bless me indeed. If you think about those blessings of the old covenant, take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 12. And I'm going to read from the NIV so you can take out your pew Bibles if you want to look this up. I'd encourage you to do that. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 12. And we read these words. This is Moses, his final talk with the Israelites before he dies and before they enter the promised land. The whole book of Deuteronomy is his final speech to the Israelites. He says, these are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. What kind of land was Israel? A land flowing with milk and honey. Is that a spiritual blessing or a physical blessing? Physical blessing. And then here we have the what they call the Shema. It's the central verse to Judaism. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them upon your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. So even to this day, if you see some Orthodox Jews, they will have a little leather box strapped to their forehead in which contains these verses, the Shema. Says, write them on the door frames of your houses, on your gates. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers. Is that a spiritual blessing or a physical blessing? Physical, that he's going to give him land. Swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a land with large flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then you will eat and are satisfied. Are those spiritual blessings or physical blessings? All of them are physical. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. So in the Old Covenant, the blessings were to do with this earth and with a particular nation and a group of people who were called that if you follow my commandments, then God will bless you in the land. You will eat of the land. You will live in cities you did not build and so on. So the error I think we make with the prayer of Jabez is we come at it and people pray this prayer in order to, maybe for your business, I pray that the Lord will increase my territory in my sales. And that's why my colleagues have had a problem with this, because it seems kind of a selfish prayer. Make my riches grow. Make me more wealthy. But if we turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, you heard me quote this in my prayer today during the offering, at the close of the offering. We read these words, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." So the Old Covenant was a covenant made with Israel that had practical and real blessings in the physical. In the New Covenant, there is a secondary promise that we will be blessed in our physical realm, but the primary focus is on spiritual blessing, so that we are commanded by Jesus, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these material things will be added unto you." And so the new covenant is all about that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. So what I would like to suggest to you is that there is a way of looking at the prayer of Jabez, an old covenant promise, or an old covenant prayer made in the context of that blessing of this physical world, that in the new covenant, it's going to be a spiritual blessing. So now let's look at it. "Oh, that you would bless me indeed." What if we prayed this as a church? "Oh, that you would bless us indeed." We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing already, so how can we pray for more blessing? Well, there's one thing that I know that the Lord will grant us if we come to him with sincerity of heart and ask him. And what is that? "Now you find that you would bless me indeed." And then you find the four things for which he asked for those blessings. And the first one is that you would enlarge my territory. What was Jabez praying for? That you would enlarge my territory. More land, more flocks, more goods, more stuff. And health? Wealth, yes, wealth. More wealth. And that's where this prayer has been taken. The actual author of the book never intended that. He's the founder of Walk Through the Bible. Have any of you ever been through Walk Through the Bible? Yeah, it's a wonderful excursion both through the Old Testament and New Testament. So he was praying this prayer for years and years, and gradually his ministry grew and grew until he was reaching all over the world. The Lord answered his prayer. So for us, let's see, we have about 3/4 acre here. We want more land, God. Or we want more wealth. Or individually, we want more stuff. No, we want to expand our territory in what sense? Our witness. That's the one blessing we don't have yet, is that our territory will be expanded for witness. Is that a good prayer? What if all of us start joining together and start praying that the Lord will increase our territory, that he will increase the realm of our influence in sharing the gospel? You think God desires that for us? Of course he does. Jesus says, "Come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men," and I'd add, "and women." It's his work to make us into fishers of men and women. But if we come to him and say, "Expand our territory, Lord," we have not because we ask not. If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? If we ask anything according to his will, he will grant us our requests. Do you think this is according to his will? Is there a new covenant application for this prayer? that makes sense? Yes. And so I want to encourage you to start praying, Lord, enlarge our church's territory. Is this for the pastor's ego? We pastors are very sinful creatures, and our egos get involved. Dave and I have gone to annual meetings so many times, and somebody will come up to you at the ministerium meeting when it's all just pastors, and the first question they ask you, so how big is your church? And what? Yeah, 3/4 of an acre, yeah. And you know, when you have to answer 60 people, 80 people, if everybody showed up, 85 people, and they said, well, we're doing about 400 now, or we're doing about 1,000 now. And I got to confess, as a pastor, you feel like, what's wrong with me? Because what is that? That sinful ego. God has entrusted you folks to me. He hasn't entrusted 1,000 people. He's entrusted you folks. And he wants me to be content with that. Does that mean that we are not to aim at seeing people into the kingdom? No. Because his heart is that lost people will be found, just as at one point you were found by the Lord. And that's his heart, not to make pastors' heads big, but to find lost people that they may be found. So let's join together and start praying. At our next prayer gathering, we'll be praying this prayer, along with the other prayers that we've been learning, that God would enlarge our territory for witness. Then he continues, that your hand would be with me. Throughout the Old Testament, that can be either a good thing or a bad thing, but throughout Deuteronomy, in the book we just read, part of, God keeps promising, and my hand will be with you, and my hand will be with you. What is it to say that God's hand would be with us? Protection, empowerment, guidance, blessing. In Matthew 28, 18 through 20, we read these words. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you, even to the very end of the age. What is his promise? His command is go out and make disciples. Bring people to faith in Christ, and then baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And his promise in that activity of going out and making disciples and baptizing, that he is going to be with us even to the very end of the age. His promise to us is that his hand is with us. He is with us. This is why we are here. Somebody said to me this last week, I can think of only two reasons while we're on the planet. One is because we would be lost if we were left in our sin. So there are people who he waits and waits patiently for, that they might come home. So we're here before we're saved in order that God's grace and mercy might reach us. Once we are saved, why are we kept on the planet? To win others. That's the only reason why we're here. Wouldn't it be great if as soon as you were saved, you were beamed up to heaven? But then who would be here to share? So we're here to share our faith, to follow this commandment to the whole church. Go, therefore, and make disciples. Isn't that encouraging to you that as you go out, you're not alone? And really, as you learn to walk in the Spirit, who lives inside of you? Jesus. Who's directing your paths? Jesus. So last time we made the distinction between witnessing and soul winning from a book I read by Conrad called Every Member Evangelism. A great distinction. For those of you who weren't here, our witness is my story of what led me to faith, what it was like beforehand, what led me to faith, and how he has changed my life since that time. That's my witness. It's just your story of faith. But soul winning is not the same thing. Soul winning is a miracle of God when he has worked on a person's heart. I remember Kathy coming to faith in Christ. She had heard my testimony. She had seen my testimony through her daughter and son-in-law. Her son-in-law was my drinking buddy in college and my drug buddy, and we got into lots of trouble together. And what does the Lord give me? The privilege, because of his grace to me of saving me, he gives me the privilege of seeing Kathy and Allie into the kingdom. I can't tell you, no greater joy is there in life. And God was with me. Was it my making it happen? That soul winning? No. She knew my testimony. In fact, I shared it at the time when you told me that, do you know Alex Wright? And I about fell over. Yeah, I know Alex Wright. He really knows me too. Please don't go here. But after Terry passed away, she asked me, I'd like to be baptized. So we said, well, why don't you come over to the house and we'll talk to you about what it means to be baptized. And we had the privilege of seeing her into the kingdom. God made that happen. It was a miracle. So if you can separate out soul winning from witnessing, it'll be a great help to you. You can share your story of faith, but God will open the doors and you won't have to make it happen. It just happens. You know, when we try to soul win out of the flesh, what happens? We always end up in an argument or a debate, and it never works. The person goes away wounded and sometimes disgruntled with the Christian faith. That your hand would be with me. Is that a good prayer? That your hand would be with me in my witness. And that you would keep me from evil. What is the enemy's attack on us? What's the one main purpose that he attacks Christians and leaders and pastors? Why does he want pastors to fall? Why does he want them to fall into adultery or into pornography or those kinds of things? Why does he want to do that? To destroy their leadership and their witness. Why does he want Christians to fall in the same guise? Why does he want them to fall into evil and temptation? To destroy their witness. Because nothing destroys a witness worse than hypocrisy. To be proclaiming the righteousness that God gives through Jesus Christ. And yet when people see me and my life, they go, it's all hypocrisy. So is it a good thing to pray, and you would keep me from evil, that my witness, that my light would shine brightly? Among other reasons to be kept from evil too. For instance, like the consequences that come from it. And what happens when we fall into evil? And here's where his name comes into play, that I may not cause pain. He's essentially praying against his mother's kind of bizarre pronouncement on his life. He says, I don't want to be a man that causes pain. I want to be a man that brings blessing. I think about evangelism in the flesh. Can it cause pain when you do it out of your own effort? We stopped at a rest stop just south of Olympia. It's called Scatter Creek. We were working there. Part of Grace Community Covenant Church, we had agreed to take a certain time slot over a weekend. I think it was 3 days that we would staff that coffee place where you get the free coffee for 3 days, and we get the proceeds of the donation to the church. So I had volunteered to be a part of the group in the middle of the night who staffed that coffee bar or whatever it was, and we had some people stop by and they said, so, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ that directly? And yes, we do, because our church was up there. And they said, well, how do you know that you know the Lord Jesus Christ? And I said, well, the Bible says, John 3:16, that whosoever believeth in me shall not perish, but have eternal life. So we have come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They said, well, how do you know that? Where in Scripture can you guarantee that you have? And they just kept pressing on us, because what did they believe about us? That we were not saved. Were they doing this out of the Spirit's leading? They were doing it out of some prescription they had to get people to see it their way. I literally came away from that experience feeling wounded, like somehow I wasn't good enough. And I knew the truth, but it was that attack of the enemy through these well-meaning Christians. That's why a lot of us are reluctant to share our faith, because we're afraid that we will cause pain. There's a certain part of the gospel that's offensive. I'm sorry, it's just offensive. It's the best news in the world, is it not? And yet it says that the cross is a stumbling block to those who are perishing. It comes as bad news. Do you realize that God doesn't threaten to send you to hell? That hell was not made for human beings. It was made for fallen angels and for Satan. That's why God made hell. Then when humankind fell and we fall into sin, we fall under the same sentence. And it's Satan who is the accuser of the brethren who says, he has to go to hell because you said it, that if anyone breaks my word, he deserves death. So hear this. God's desire is not that you would go to hell. He sent Jesus not to send you to hell. He sent Jesus to the earth so that you could go to heaven by just believing in him, that he is who he says he is, and that he has promised us eternal life if we would believe two simple things: that he is the Son of God, that through him all things were created, and that he is the Messiah, the one who came to save us from our sin because of the cross and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. He offers us eternal life as a free gift. Why is that such bad news? Why is that a stumbling block? So there is two sides to this. Sometimes I share the gospel and people are offended because it's the gospel and they don't want to hear it. But it's the most wonderful news that God loves you so much that Jesus would die for you, that he would give up his spirit, that he would give up life that you might live. Is that bad news or good news? It's good news. But this is not talking about that. This is talking about causing pain because I'm acting out of my own resources, because I'm acting out of my own wisdom and out of my own flesh. If I put this towards the new covenant. So what are we praying for? That God would bless us. We know that we've already been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. That he would enlarge our territory as a church. That he would enlarge the territory of our witness so that we may see more and more people come to faith in Christ. That his hand would be with us in this. Lo, I am with you always to the very end of the age. He is with us. That he would keep us from evil, that he might keep our witness pure, and that he would keep us from causing pain. That when we share the gospel, it would be a witness that's pure and a witness that is motivated by his spirit, that would bring life and not death, hope and not despair. Is there something wrong with this prayer, praying it in this way? No. And look at the answer. So God granted him what he requested. Do you think that if we pray this, that the Lord would enlarge our witness, the territory of our witness, that he would be with us, that he would keep us from evil, that he would keep our witness pure, and that he would keep us from offending people out of the flesh? Do you think that God might grant what we request? So, Lord, I pray that you would enlarge our territory, Lord. Not for the sake of ego or any of that, Lord. You know how mixed we can be in our motives. But we pray it because the lost need to be found. And once we were lost, and we know what it's like to be found, to move from despair, from depression, to no peace, to being afraid of God and wondering what he's about, to finding that you are the most kind, the most loving, the most gracious Father we could ever imagine, and that your Son has done everything to the point that he would rather die than live without us. Father, I pray that you would enlarge our territory of our witness, that your hand would be with us as we seek to witness and to seek to share our testimony, our word of what you did in our life. That you would keep us from evil, that you would keep our witness pure, Lord. And that you would keep us from causing pain in every part of our life, Lord. But especially as we share the gospel, realizing that some may take offense. And Father, we pray that you would grant what we request. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.